the limelight.
It makes you want to cherish the Earth and protect it the more you see it from space, says a French astronaut calling for global cooperation to fight the climate crisis. Please stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Andrea Germanus, journalist. This article is published under the heading, Astronaut Says, View from Above Reveals Absolutely Fragile Planet Earth. Stay tuned for more. French astronaut Thomas Pesquet says the impacts of the climate emergency are clear from space and worsening on his watch, and has expressed optimism that the kind of global cooperation that built the International Space Station can also be channeled to protect the planet he calls an oasis in the cosmos. Pesquet, a European Space Agency astronaut, made the remarks in an interview published recently at CNN. In November, Pesquet completed a six-month mission abroad, the International Space Station. It was his second tour at ISS, following an earlier mission in 2016 and 2017. From space, an astronaut has a unique view of the fragility of planet Earth, he told the outlet. There is simply emptiness, he said. Apart from this blue ball with everything we need to sustain human life and life in general, which is absolutely fragile. It makes you want to cherish the Earth and protect it, he said, adding, the more you see it from space. According to Pesquet, the view from space also reveals the impacts of humanity's destruction of nature, such as river pollution. But the most visible effect of the climate crisis, he said, is the retreat of glaciers. Compared to his earlier mission, Pesquet told CNN that on his 2021 tour, he could see a net increase in the frequency and the strength of extreme weather phenomena like hurricanes, like wildfires. He also likened the peaceful cooperation between countries that were not always friends in maintaining the space station, and suggested that transferring that model to the way we deal with the environment on Earth could lead to planetary protection. Pesquet said, if we can make a space station fly, then we can save the planet. On Instagram, Pesquet has captured many remarkable images from the station, documenting both Earth's beauty and the impacts of the climate crisis. In October, Pesquet described viewing the climate crisis from space and the increasing prevalence of destructive events viewable from above. Definitely the hurricane seen from space and the forest fires, I had never seen that before, especially on my previous mission, he said. He conveyed his space view of the planetary crisis to the reporters, saying, through the portholes of the space station, we distinctly see Earth's fragility. We see the damaging effects of human activity, pollution of rivers, and air pollution. He and other astronauts on the 2021 mission also witnessed wildfires ravaging various regions, including California, which was covered in a cloud of smoke. We saw the flames with our naked eyes. Worsening impacts of the climate crisis from his tour 5 years earlier were clear, he said. The weather phenomena are accelerating at an alarming rate.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is your host Musa Al-Bahadili, and you are now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems and other relevant questions parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. As usual, most of the answers are based upon the Holy Quran and upon the narrations of the Prophet and of the household of the Prophet, supplemented with the scientific data. Joining us in the studio is our guest speaker, an Islamic researcher, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi from the Islamic Seminary of Qum. Dear Sayyid, I welcome you and assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sayyid. Today, dear Sayyid, we will be continuing our discussion on 25 mistakes we as parents make when we are raising our children. Last we spoke about treating our children as adults when they do not have the capacity to even be treated that way, as the first mistake we make when we are raising our children. What other mistakes do we make when we are raising our children, dear Sayyid, that we must look out for?
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan al-la'in ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajuhum. So we said the first mistake was that we need to understand why kids make mistakes, and we mentioned seven reasons. And today we want to look at the solution, how we can fix that first mistake before we can move on to the other mistakes.
Yeah, of course.
Now, like we said, we need to understand the reason and the cause to why kids make mistakes, so we can understand how we can solve it and how we can deal with it. Without understanding it, we might obviously give the wrong diagnosis to the kids, and we won't solve the problem, but we actually create another problem.
Of course.
To give you an example to this, when a child is born and he keeps crying and he starts to cry, especially now this first few months, they cry a lot. Now, as a mother, for example, she needs to understand why is a child crying.
Of course.
It because he needs, for example, milk, he needs to be breastfed, does he need his diapers to be changed, or, for example, he has stomach pain.
Yeah.
So she needs to figure out what the problem is.
Because the child is communicating.
Exactly. What most mothers do, most people do, when the child cries, they pick him up and they're trying to comfort him and make him quiet.
Right, they soothe him.
Okay, now that's just a wrong diagnosis to the wrong problem.
It's a wrong treatment.
What happens, a child becomes more attached to his parents, and that becomes his mean and his method of fixing his mistake or fixing or dealing with the problem that he's facing, which is wrong. And as he grows older, he becomes very attached to his mother because she's constantly nurturing him at times where he should not be nurtured. So as a mother, for example, when he cries, don't pick him up straight away. Find out why is he crying. Right. What's the reason for him crying? Let him cry it out. Let him cry until he becomes quiet.
Of course, this takes a lot of patience.
So this is not, most people see this as being hard on the child.
Right.
But it's not. You're trying to get the child, for example, to be natural and as normal as possible.
Well balanced, yeah.
Yeah. So when we say we need to understand the reasons, that's why it's important. Because we want to make sure that they that the parents deal with the situation in the appropriate manner.
And on that note, let's go ahead and take a break.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Today we are discussing the reasons why children commit mistakes. Dear Sayyid, please continue the discussion.
When we look at parents, we tell them that they must be able to learn how to deal with the different situation of the children and understanding their reality and their causes. So for example, when you have a child that absorbs everything around him as a sponge, when he does something wrong, or he commits something wrong, as parents we say, well, maybe we taught him that, because he's the type that what? Just takes everything right. That he sees, right? He just looks and listens and
doesn't come with any add-ons and extensions.
Absorbs everything right. That he sees, and from all the actions that happen around him. So obviously, he reflects and projects that on the outside.
Right.
And then we come to the child and we bash him for it, for example, and we punish him for it, where in fact it is our problem.
Right. We are the cause.
Yeah. So for example, if you hear a child swears. If you hear the child swear, so obviously he must have took it from the house first and foremost.
Right.
You know, especially if you're talking about a small child.
Yeah.
And then you come and say to him, why are you doing this? Why are you swearing?
Why shouldn't
well,
he?
Well, obviously he heard it from you. So the problem is not with him. The problem is with you. So
there's another cause, and you're just seeing the symptoms and you're diagnosing.
Exactly.
Administering a completely wrong treatment.
Exactly. So therefore, even when we look at the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, when he says, "Kullukum ra'an wa kullukum mas'ulun 'an ra'iyatihi," each one of you is a shepherd and he's responsible for his flock.
Right.
So as a shepherd, you got to make sure that your sheep or the flock are safe. There's no wolf trying to eat them, no harm comes to them.
Right.
So it's your responsibility. So it is not the responsibility of the child to become a better person. It's how you teach him, it's how you raise him. So the mistake could start with you, but you're actually blaming it on the child. So this is something that we have to be mindful of.
Of course.
Now, many problems that parents face with kids when it comes to making mistakes. For example, we have kids who love to break and destroy things.
Right. Yeah,
that's just maybe the father, he bought something new, and the second day the child broke it or pulled it. He buys a new phone, a new TV, or what have you, and you see that the children break it.
Right.
And the first thing that the parents starts to do is to blame the child. They become rough with him. Sometimes they become violent with him.
Yeah.
Sometimes they threaten him. And, you know, they threaten him with not buying toys, not doing things, stuff like that.
Psychological terror.
Mm. And the parents, they forget to put, for example, alternatives, okay?
To
making sure that this child does not do this action again.
Right.
Or even give him excuses not to commit such an action. But they always say he's a destructive child. They always put the blame on him before anything else. Well, the child, for example, he saw a TV and he loved to check it out. You know how we said one of the reasons that kids do mistakes is they love to explore?
Yeah.
He wants to explore what that thing is.
Very curious.
Well, sadly, he broke it.
Yeah.
So, you know, you have to understand why it happened. Not because he's a bad kid. Not because he's a child that loves to break things. Just because he loves to play. And as children, this happened to all of us. Sometimes we just like to open things up and see what's inside them. This was one of my habits. I open watches, I open phones, I open everything.
Yeah.
And then I get, obviously, the punishment for it.
Of course, of course. With that, let's go ahead and take a quick break.
Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam said, "A child's right is to be kind to him when educating him, forgiving him, covering his mistakes, acting moderately towards him, and helping him."
Ya Muqri
Welcome back, dear listeners. You are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Today we are discussing the reasons why children commit these mistakes and the causes of them. Dear Sayyid, please continue the discussion.
So this is one of the issues that we spoke about, that kids sometimes break things. So
they
break things, either they have love to explore, or sometimes they are creative. They have creativity.
Yeah.
They like to open things. You know, they have a creativity with their hands. So they like to open things and look inside them and play around with them.
Yeah.
So as parents, we should not straight away jump to
conclusions
and trump. You know, at least branding children, because you hear a lot of people brand their kids as you know, destructive, destroyer. Yeah.
Talk about name calling. Bad names and how that can affect the child.
So this is like sometimes one of the issues that we have when it comes to children and them making mistakes. So we have to be very mindful of that. For example, with kids who have problem talking, you know, they start to stutter in their talk.
Right.
And so he can't talk very well, and he has a problem, you know, breathing as well. He has problem talking,
right?
And it might, you know, becomes a problem as he grows
up
older.
Yeah.
And some parents will, you know, they straight away say, okay, you know, my child is sick, for example.
Right. He has a medical condition.
Yeah. There's something wrong with him.
Right.
Or he's a crazy or what have you. That's not true. Maybe there's a reason that causing him. Maybe there's a phobia.
Right.
That he's going
exactly,
through.
Exactly. Yeah.
That's causing him. And those people who stutter at the beginning, subhanAllah, amazingly, that, you know, they turn out to be very outspoken, very eloquent when they grow older. As they get older, they get over this fear of whatever is making them, putting them in this condition.
Right.
They actually become a lot better, a lot smarter. Like I said, more eloquent, more able to express themselves. But as parents, we look at it as a deformity. We look at it as a disability. There's something wrong with him.
Yeah, it's out of the norm.
Nothing wrong with him.
Right.
You just need to find out and figure out what exactly making that child go through this. What in the house, for example, is affecting his emotion? What, you know, what special needs does he require? So the solution could be a lot easier if you work with the child, not to abandon the child and name calling him and brand him, which a lot of people do sadly.
Unfortunately,
like, okay, there's, you know, there's nothing good in him, and they just leave the child alone.
Right.
So with these things, like when you said, when it comes to the problem of children, for example, breaking things up, as parents, our job is first and foremost understanding the reasons and trying to fix and eliminate these reasons.
Right.
Like, it has to be one of these seven reasons that I mentioned to you.
Right.
Or mentioned previous episode. It has to be one of them. If we can eliminate these seven or whatever we find that causing the child to be in this position and to be in this situation, then the child is not going to be a child that breaks things and destroys things. Especially, you know, if he's a creative, and instead of him going around breaking things, I bring him things that he can play with. Things he can open up and, you know.
Or give him a toy he cannot break, like Legos or like some...
Yeah, no, especially like when it comes to electronics, and kids love electronics. Just get him, you know, get him these electronic devices like they have for toys for kids where they can play with and tamper with and try and, you know, even create their own. Just give him something like that. So the solution is much easier than name-calling, shouting, threatening, hitting.
That's not a solution.
Which it's not a solution, but it's actually going to cause you another problem. So this could be a problem that we need to be to pay attention to.
Inshallah, we shall keep this in mind, but we are unfortunately forced to end today's session because we are out of time. Dear Sayyid, I thank you for your time and for your valuable information and knowledge. I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. If your dear listeners have any questions or comments or suggestions, please contact us at our email englishradio@irib.ir, or you can visit our website parstoday.com. Alternatively, you can also find us on the various social media websites, such as on Instagram and Twitter, under the call handle of Call of Islam Radio. Thank you for joining us.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says
the limelight.
Over the years, the Zionist regime has tried to uproot and expel the people of the Naqab through home demolitions and the destruction of wheat crops through aircraft chemical dispersal. It has also destroyed agricultural yields by annually bulldozing farmland while confiscating livestock and herds of goats from the Bedouin. Please stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Amir Mahul, writer. This article is published under the heading, Why Zionist Regime is Accelerating Its Expansionist Plan in the Naqab. Stay tuned for more. A few weeks ago, the Zionist regime's Prime Minister Naftali Bennett stood on a hilltop in the Naqab, overlooking the Palestinian Bedouin town of Rahat, and announced that the Israeli regime would shift to an attack strategy. An attack, in the Zionist regime's parlance, means a renewed onslaught on the remaining Arab presence in this part of Palestine. The area has gained a new strategic importance within the rubric of the Israeli regime economic and security plans for the area, especially those pertaining to international trade and regional relations with the United Arab Emirates and the incumbent Saudi Crown Prince, who has made a number of promises to the Zionist regime he intends to fulfill once he succeeds his father. Over the years, the Zionist regime has tried to uproot and expel the people of the Naqab through home demolitions and the destruction of wheat crops through aircraft chemical dispersal. It has also destroyed agricultural yields by annually bulldozing farmland while confiscating livestock and herds of goats from the Bedouin. The Zionist regime has further worked to weaken and fragment the community by allowing crime and weapon sales to flourish, exhausting the inhabitants of the area and making their lives unlivable in the hopes that this would pave the way for its expansionist plans. Bennett tried to appear as if it were not directly carrying out its prime minister's orders, instead outsourcing them to one of the most important tools of Zionist colonization in Palestine, the Jewish National Fund, or JNF. Armed with rabbinical blessings, the JNF was exempted from observing the Shemitah year, the seventh year of a seven-year cycle in which Halakha, or the Jewish law, forbids any kind of agricultural activity in the Holy Land. Having been absolved of this duty, JNF had free rein to carry out its activities in the Naqab, under the justification that the planting of tens of millions of trees in the area was a grave necessity and in the interest of the Jewish people. As for the regime, its duty was to protect those newly forested areas while bulldozing 55,000 donums of Palestinian land, building artificial hills and dams, and erecting fences to keep out its owners. Then the role of the law came in when those lands became protected under forestry and agricultural ordinances. None of this is new, of course, as it is an inherent part of Zionism, embodied by the ultimate crime of the 1948 Nakba, which is a part of the regime's founding spirit and the military regime that followed until 1966. During that period, the regime used the regime of closed military zones to prevent people's return to their lands, villages, homes, and property, before they became permanent refugees either in the diaspora or in Palestine. And it bears remembering that the fake regime of Israel, having already exploited the fog of war to carry out land theft, ethnic cleansing and massacres, has also used many of the various peace agreements with the Arab states to continue its confiscation and theft of even more land. During the Camp David Accords of 1978 with Egypt, the Zionist regime confiscated 1 million dunams of Arab lands in the Naqab, and today it builds the strategic projects in the partnership with the Emirates for the transfer of natural gas through the Naqab to Europe. And none of this is to mention the ethnic cleansing and expulsions that take place in the Palestinian towns in the Galilee and the Naqab, both considered to have the most fertile agricultural lands. The current onslaught on Palestinians' lands in the Naqab and the repression that has accompanied it constitute a war crime and a crime against humanity, as it has entailed state-sanctioned terror and ethnic cleansing. This is how the situation should be reported to the Commission of Inquiry of the Human Rights Council, investigating the Zionist regime's crimes against Palestinians, as well as to all international forums. The Zionist regime's onslaught will not be deterred by absenteeism from the Knesset sessions, but rather by their obstruction and abrogation. Simple absenteeism has no teeth. At the same time, the Arab parties should not be fooled into believing that what is happening on the ground is the product of the policy of a single government. Rather, it is a policy of deep state backed by its aggressive colonial history, from David Ben-Gurion to Bennett. The only deterrence to this policy is popular struggle and Palestinian Arab steadfastness in the Naqab and beyond. The Naqab today serves as the current battleground, and the Naqab belongs not only to its current inhabitants, but to all of Palestinians. What is most heartening to see is the strongest presence of a new generation in the Naqab, carrying the banner of a struggle and fulfilling the promise of its continuation. This is what will deter the colonial project alongside Palestinians' struggle for freedom and national dignity.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is Foresight. A program on how to worship Allah.
Allah, 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 Allah.
Today's tip: what are the secrets when it comes to our tongue and our hearts being in sync in the ubudiyah and the servitude and worship of Allah?
Allahu Rabbi, la sharika lahu.
So dear listeners, when we're talking about ubudiyah, we're talking about the worship of Allah and the servitude of Allah. We find that there are two aspects, or two parts, if you will, that are directly connected and intimately connected with our ubudiyah. One of them is our tongue, and the other is our heart. Now, for example, if one recites the noble and beautiful supplication, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, with a calm and tranquil heart, and teaches one's heart to repeat it, the tongue of the heart will gradually begin to speak. Now, of course, here, first and foremost, we will have to do a dhikr, a remembrance of Allah via our tongues. So, for example, if we don't recite certain adhikar, certain remembrance or certain incantations, for lack of a better word, if we don't say these via our tongue and slowly have our heart begin to speak, then, of course, we won't reach the second level. Meaning, first, we have to physically say it with our tongue, and gradually teach our heart to follow our tongue, so that our heart one day will begin to also say these incantations or these azkar, these remembrances. So, for example, one of the most famous things that we have is the tasbih of Lady Fatima Zahra alayha salam, the daughter of the esteemed messenger of Allah. Now here, she has taught us, and of course she was taught by the messenger of Allah, this tasbih, which is mustahab. It is recommended to recite after every wajib obligatory prayer, and that is 34 times Allahu Akbar, 33 times Alhamdulillah, and 33 times Subhanallah. Now, of course, in the beginning, as we were saying, we will be saying this via our tongue. But eventually, this dhikr of Allahu Akbar and Alhamdulillah and Subhanallah will go
and penetrate into the depths of our hearts, and our hearts will begin to say this dhikr.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is farstoday.com.
رجائي بالرضا والخير أنير طريقي مع صديقي باحترام الغير.
Dear listeners of the program Foresight, my name is Muhammad. Today I'm going to read to you the English translation of an excerpt from Munajatul Arifi. Please stay with me.
أنا العبد الفقير وأنا أعيش وصاحب القلق نهاري دونكم ليل وليلي كله
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. My God, tongues fall short of attaining praise of you proper to your majesty. Intellects are incapable of grasping the core of your beauty. Eyes fail before gazing upon the glories of your face. And you have assigned to your creatures no way to know you, save incapacity to know you.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Foresight on IRIB English Radio. So in continuation to what we were saying, which was, of course, this idea that the tongue is first and foremost trained in order to constantly be in remembrance of Allah. But this mere physical movement of this muscle called the tongue is not the ultimate purpose and the ultimate goal. Rather, the ultimate purpose is for one's heart and soul and mind, all of it to be focused entirely on this dhikr, on this, we loosely use the word incantation. But really, dhikr means remembrance. It means to remember, to say, or to repeat, to state. And so, of course, for example, somebody, if you know the Arabic language, you have root letters in the Arabic language. And so the root letters for dhikr are dhakara. And so from this, you make different words. For example, you have dhakir. Dhakir is a person who does the dhikr, right? So regardless, this dhikr, this remembrance, this continuously stating, the, for example, the names of Allah, the divine attributes of Allah, of course, we refer to the tasbih of Lady Fatima Zahra, alayha salam, where you say the names of Allah and you glorify Allah. You say Allahu Akbar 34 times, you say Alhamdulillah 33 times, and you say Subhanallah 33 times. Now, again, as we are saying, that just merely saying it with our tongue is not the end goal. The end goal, of course, is that our heart, our mind, and our soul are united in this remembrance and this dhikr of Allah. And so the outer tongue will first and foremost lead to the heart's tongue opening up. And then instead of the tongue supplicating merely, the heart will begin to supplicate first, and then the tongue will just be following it. Along these lines, we have a beautiful tradition from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, where he has stated in Misbah al-Sharia, the torch of the Islamic law, he has said, "Let your heart be your tongue's qibla, and do not move it, except by the heart's order, the reason's assent, and the consent of faith." Just before we end the program, a very small note, dear brothers and sisters, that the tongue surely is one of the most powerful means that we have. Either you can stay silent, or you can speak up, or you can defend, or you can hurt. There's countless things that can be done with this tongue, good and bad. But if our heart becomes the qibla, the main center point, the focal point, the source, a pure heart will lead to a pure tongue. And so the aspects of the heart and the tongue when it comes to our ubudiyyah.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.com.
And now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Hamza Yusuf.
وَذُرْوَةُ سَلَامِهِ الْجِهَاد. That really the acme of this is this struggle. And jihad means defending the lands of the Muslims. It means all of the other things. There's jihad al-asghar wal-akbar. And that division is absolutely sound division recognized by all of the ulama. This idea, because the hadith is weak, رَجَعْنَا مِنَ الْجِهَادِ الْأَصْغَرِ إِلَى الْجِهَادِ الْأَكْبَرِ, that hadith, the meaning is sound. And the ulama have always accepted that. That the greater jihad is the jihad of the self or the soul, and the lesser jihad is the jihad of the enemy. So the inward enemies, the four inward, inshallah we'll get to that, the four inward enemies. And if you conquer those inward enemies, the outward enemies are nothing. They're nothing. But the inward enemies are the real enemies of the human being. And then he says, ثم قال, ألا أخبرك بملاك ذلك كله? Can I tell you how to get all of this? Do you want to know how you can get all of this? I mean, this is an amazing statement. Do you want to know how you can obtain all of that? And then he says, فَأَخَذَ بِلِسَانِهِ, that blessed tongue that had all those meanings that flowed from it and all that wisdom. He took his tongue. He took hold of his tongue. And he said to him, كُفَّ عَلَيْكَ هَذَا, just control this. Just control your tongue. That's the milak. That's how تَمْلِكُهُ, you'll be able to possess all of those other things if you do this jihad. And then Qudsu, Ya Nabi Allah, he's amazed, right? Mu'ad, Ya Nabi Allah, Wa inna la mu'akhadhuna bima natakallamu bihi, are we going to be taken to account for what we're talking? Because the Arabs, to them, speech was not action. Their understanding was a man could have words, but he had to be a man of deeds. And the great, the Ayyam al-Arab are all about deeds. The words glorified the deeds. Right? Their poetry was glorification of deeds. And so he's saying, are we going to be taken to account for what we say? And then he says, فَقَادَ ثَكِرَتْكَ أُمُّكَ. Right? And this is an Arab idiom that, even though it literally means like your mother is weeping over you as if you've died. You know, but it's a hyperbole to say you're really missing the point here. You know. And he said, تَكِدَتْكَ أُمُّكَ وَهَلْ يَكُبَّ النَّاسَ فِي النَّارِ عَلَى وُجُوهِهِمْ أَوْ قَالَ عَلَى مَنَاخِرِهِمْ إِلَّا حَصَائِدُ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ. Will people be dragged in the hell on their faces, or he said on their noses, by other than the harvest of their tongues? The harvest of their tongues. So this is, I mean, that hadith should be enough to tell you the importance of the tongue.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
In the limelight.
Scotland Yard statement that it has asked for minimal references to certain events covered in Sue Gray's Partygate report provoked confusion and anger. The effect of Friday, 28th of January intervention was to diminish the chances of Gray's report being published in full anytime soon. It also heightened speculation about what the force is actually investigating. We're prepared for you an article written jointly by Aubrey Allegretti, Vikram Dodd, Hannah Devlin and Heather Stewart. The piece is titled Sue Gray Report, UK Government Sources Say Redacted Version is Imminent. Please stay with us for more. The Guardian understands a heavily redacted report into Downing Street parties by the senior civil servant Sue Gray will be published imminently after Scotland Yard provoked fury and confusion by revealing it had demanded key details be removed. British MPs labelled the Metropolitan Police a broken organisation after the force admitted it had asked Sue Gray to make minimal reference in her inquiry report to matters its officers were now investigating. Sue Gray's team had been considering sending a redacted version of the report to Number 10, or waiting for the Metropolitan Police to conclude its inquiry and then sending the full report. On Friday night, 28th of January, the British government sources said they decided to send a redacted version at the request of the Metropolitan Police. They're not believed to be intending to submit anything further to Downing Street. Earlier, Britain's Labour Party had called for a full report to be published. It said the government was in a state of extended paralysis, while some Tory backbenchers described Prime Minister Boris Johnson as a lame duck without the authority to tackle the looming cost of living crisis and possible Russian invasion of Ukraine. Scotland Yard had issued a brief statement on Friday morning, 28th of January, saying it was in ongoing contact with Sue Gray's team about the content of the report to avoid any prejudice to our investigation. Police stressed they had not asked for the document to be delayed, but their request left Gray unable to publish the Partygate report as she intended. On Friday night, in a further statement, the Metropolitan Police said it had received information from the Cabinet Office to support its investigation into potential breaches of COVID-19 regulations at a number of events in Downing Street and Whitehall. Commander Catherine Roper, who leads the Metropolitan Police's Central Specialist Crime Command, claimed officers would look at the material without fear or favour, promptly, fairly, and proportionately. She added anyone suspected of breaching COVID rules would be contacted in writing and invited to explain their actions, including whether they feel they had a reasonable excuse, after which officers will decide if enforcement action should be taken. The Metropolitan Police understood to be looking into wrongdoing that could warrant fixed penalty notices rather than any more serious offences. If those issued with the fixed penalty notices want to challenge the fine, they would go before a magistrate and not a jury. Boris Johnson's political future may hinge on whether he and senior number 10 staff are exonerated or criticised. And the Metropolitan Police's intervention prompted concerns that the issue could remain unresolved into the spring if key details of the report remain unpublished. Questions had been raised about the suitability of sending Boris Johnson the full report when events he could have been present at are potentially those the Metropolitan Police are investigating. Earlier, one Tory MP raised concerns that Sue Gray's full findings may not emerge. They told The Guardian, what people want is justice and the truth. What they expect is a cover-up. If that's what happens, we can take another 5% of our standing in the polls. It's a massive loss of confidence in the police and damaging for the party. Another called the Metropolitan Police a broken organisation and said fears the report would look like a whitewash were the fault of Scotland Yard's incompetence. While Downing Street vowed on Friday, 28th of January, to release whatever findings it receives from Sue Gray, but said the Metropolitan Police should be given time and space to complete its independent work. Those with knowledge of the Metropolitan Police's thinking said senior officers do not want Sue Gray's findings of wrongdoing published in detail before those who may be interviewed are spoken to by police, potentially polluting the recall of witnesses. But the Metropolitan Police's fears that Sue Gray's Partygate report could prejudice its own investigation prompted widespread incredulity, given the risk only arises when a criminal investigation is launched that is expected to lead to arrests, followed by a trial by jury. Nazir Afzal, a former Chief Crown Prosecutor for North West England, called the announcement by the Metropolitan Police defending its demand for redactions absolute nonsense, adding, "A purely factual report by Sue Gray cannot possibly prejudice a police investigation. They just have to follow the evidence of which the report will be a part of." Dal Babu, a former Metropolitan Police Chief Superintendent, said he was a little bit confused about the force's decision. He said he was struggling to understand why this report would impede the police investigation, given it had no legal standing and a lot of evidence was already in the public domain. One former senior Metropolitan Police officer with extensive experience of sensitive investigations said the force had unnecessarily got itself into trouble and was concerned by its missteps so far, some of which were branded brain dead. The source said they're making it up as they go along. The former chief whip, Mark Harper, had pushed for Sue Gray's report to be published in full. He told The Guardian, a partial publication with crucial details missing would be an insult to the British public. Roger Gale, a backbencher who has already submitted a letter of no confidence in Boris Johnson, said the soaring cost of living and recent tensions between Russia and Ukraine required Boris Johnson's full and undivided attention, but instead he was a lame duck prime minister that is soldiering on. The British government was also accused of being in paralysis by the Labour leader Keir Starmer. He criticised ministers for being focused on protecting Boris Johnson's position, while people concerned about the tax rise coming into effect in April and rising bills were getting no answers from a government mired in sleaze and scandal. Following news that only a redacted version of Sue Gray's report was expected, Ian Blackford, the Scottish National Party's leader in Westminster, said, "No one will accept a Westminster cover-up. If the British government refuses to publish the full, unredacted report, it will prove, yet again, that Westminster is utterly corrupt and broken beyond repair. It won't save Boris Johnson's skin. It will only add to the cause for him to go." Public health experts on Friday, 28th of January, noted the lack of briefings or communication from the government at a time when coronavirus rules had changed. Case rates remained very high, and COVID was continuing to cause significant disruption in schools. Professor Gabriel Scally, a visiting professor of public health at the University of Bristol, said, "We're in a really difficult position, particularly for children and young people, and the government continues to dither and delay." He added, "The government is pulling down the blind on things in the hope that we will move on." Professor Linda Bold, a public health expert at the University of Edinburgh, said the lack of communication was problematic. She said, "There are continued scientific developments, such as the inclusion of reinfection figures in daily case numbers, which people probably need explained." James Johnson, a pollster with JL Partners who worked in Downing Street under Theresa May, said, "I don't think the brand damage from the parties fades. Voter perceptions of Boris Johnson have changed for good, barring some major event." James Johnson claimed, "This is very much a Johnson issue, not a wider Conservative Party issue. If, sooner rather than later, MPs look to a new leader, then I think you get an almost entire restart moment. And actually, I think that you could even see the Conservative government as much as 10 points ahead almost overnight."